Psalm 15. Lord, who may dwell in your sanctuary? Who may live on your holy hill? He whose walk is blameless, and who does what is righteous, who speaks the truth from his heart, and has no slander on his tongue, who does his neighbor no wrong, and casts no slur on his fellow man, who despises a vile man, but honors those who fear the Lord, who keeps his oath even when it hurts, who lends his money without usury, and does not accept a bribe against the innocent. He who does these things will never be shaken. This morning I want to talk about the unshakable people. And of course the reference is to the last verse of that psalm. He who does these things will never be shaken. We have a lot of shaken people in our society at the moment. Last night I was at Durban Airport while the rugby match was on. And just about the time it was finishing, I popped into the pub at the airport because it's the only place that they had the TV set. Some of you may choose not to believe me, but it is the truth. And I held my breath for 5 minutes because they were smoking in there, and because I'm allergic to cigarette smoke, and I watched the dying moments of the game. And there were a lot of shaken people sitting in that pub. Nobody said a word. There was a sense of gloom that descended on those people. The airport was strangely quiet last night, even though there were lots of people there. Unlike the people who were on the plane coming home after the game, who were not shaken at all. However, one of the men on the plane, I sat next to him, was a businessman, and I fell into conversation with him. And he was telling me how shaken people are in the business community because of the various things that are happening in sub-Saharan Africa and because of the way it's affecting the economy. Now, the shaken people in this world are people who have no roots. Now, the people that I'm talking about who are not shaken are people who have roots, and their roots, of course, in the faith in God. I'm not talking today about the fact that Christian people or believing people do not get shaken by world events. I'm not referring to that. I'm not saying that we can't be shaken by family events. I'm not saying that we can't be shaken by circumstances that overtake us in one way or another. There's a deep root of confidence in the hearts of believing people that cannot be shaken. And the one thing that cannot be taken away from us is the ultimate hope that we have in our hearts, that we will never be removed from the presence of God. And on this birthday Sunday, it's wonderful to be reminded again, not only of God's faithfulness, but of what he looks for from us who are his people, and how as a consequence of our relationship with this faithful God, he has promised that we will never be shaken, that is, we will never be removed from him who is the source of all our hope. Now, these unshakable people have got several characteristics, and that's what I want to draw your attention to today. And the first of these characteristics is this, that people who are truly unshakable in the biblical sense of the word, that is, people who are linked to God by faith in Jesus Christ, they are not like other people. There is a sharp contrast between them and other people. Now, in the book of Psalms, it's very interesting to follow the flow. The very first psalm, Psalm 1, is a psalm that draws a contrast between godly people and wicked people. And that sharp contrast is illustrated in the different psalms as it goes through the book. When you come to Psalm 8, there's a very important question that is asked. And this is how it goes. What is man that you are mindful of him? The son of man that you care for him? In this whole vast universe that God has made, it seems that his focus is on us as his creatures, on mankind, on humankind. And it's an amazing thing to contemplate that in the whole of this vast cosmos, the focus of the Almighty Creator is on us as humankind created in his image. That is an amazing thing. When you come to Psalm 10, you discover that God is in actual fact watching and observing humankind whom he has created. In Psalm 10 and verse 4, it says this, "In his pride, the wicked does not seek him. In all his thoughts, there is no room for God. His ways are always prosperous. He is haughty, and your laws are far from him. He sneers at all his enemies. Now, although that is true, and although that is the way that the people of the world behave, the eye of God is on them all the time. Now, when you come to Psalm 14, you discover that humankind is divided into two kinds of groups, two groups. And Psalm 14 describes the one group, and Psalm 15 describes the other group. Psalm 14 says, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. In other words, there's a group of people whom God considers foolish. They are fools. And the word fool in the Old Testament does not mean a person simply without any sense. It means a person who has declined morally. And there's a group of people in the world today who, because of their lack of morality and because of their rejection of all the values that God has placed into the world through his word, are now considered fools. And these are the people who rebel against God and live as if he isn't important. But when you come to Psalm 15, you'll discover that there's another class of people. And these are the people in whose heart God has worked. These are the people who are seeking him. These are the people who want him. They are different from the people of the world. They do not espouse the world's philosophies. They do not embrace the world's ideas. They are a different kind of people. So in Psalm 14, you've got the carnal man. You've got the unspiritual person. You've got the person with no deep interest at all in any form of spirituality. And he certainly doesn't want God. And if he does seek for spirituality, it's got to do with the spirituality that's got nothing to do with God. But when you come to Psalm 15, you've got the truly spiritual person. You've got the person who wants to dwell with God. The person who wants to be in his presence. Now, all of us in the church today fall into one of those two particular categories. You either belong to the class of person who does not belong to God and is not dwelling with God and is not part of his sanctuary, so to speak, and or else you belong to the group of people who does belong to God, do belong to God, and who are part of his family and who are in his sanctuary, so to speak, not a building made with hands, but in his presence and accepted by him. And that's the way the book of Psalms divides people up. And that is the way God sees humankind today. And when you look at Psalm 15 and Psalm 14 side by side, you see these two categories clearly delineated there. So the first thing to bear in mind is this, that the people who are not a shaken people are the people who belong to God and do not belong to the world and do not see in the world anything that they want to embrace. Nothing that they want to embrace in an ongoing way. That does not mean to say that believing people are not part of the world and don't want to make a contribution to the world and view every single thing in the world as ugly. But it's the value systems of the world. It's the thinking of the world that we reject. And that is the great demarcation line that God draws in this world today. On the one hand, there are those who could be described as fools, even though they may not think they're fools. And on the other hand, there are those who say to God, who may dwell in your sanctuary and who may live in your holy hill? So the first thing to bear in mind is that the people who really matter for God, who will never be shaken, are the people who are not like the people in the world. There's a difference between them and others. Then the second thing I want to point out to you is that another characteristic of the people who will not be shaken is that they are marked out by spiritual desires, which is expressed in verse 1 of the psalm. Lord, who may dwell in your sanctuary and who may live on your holy hill? Now, it is commonly recognized that David wrote this psalm, and it's a very interesting background to it. Most of the scholars believe it refers to an incident that took place in David's reign, and you can read about it in 2 Samuel chapter 6 and in 1 Chronicles chapter 15 and 26. And in those days, David wanted to take the Ark of God. Now, the Ark of God was a box-like thing, something like a wedding kist almost, except it was much fancier than that. And that Ark had inside it the Ten Commandments of God, and it represented the place where God met people. Now, in Old Testament days, God ordained that people should meet him at the Ark, and the Ark was in a tent tabernacle, a sort of a tent thing. That's before the temple was built. And that's the way God ordained that people should meet him. And the reason why he did that was so that he could teach people how they were to approach him, what the requirements were to come into his presence, to teach people that they couldn't simply come into his presence. Nobody has the right to do that. But first they had to be cleansed of their sin. They had to be washed. They had to be purified before they could come into his presence. For he is a holy God. Now the ark of God was not in Jerusalem. And we read in 2 Samuel chapter 6 that David made an attempt to bring the ark into Jerusalem, which is God's holy hill. And as he did that, one of the men who was with the ark, the oxen stumbled, and he put his hands out to touch the ark so that the ark wouldn't fall off the cart, and God struck him dead. And that was an illustration of the great holiness of God. That's an illustration that nobody can just touch God. Nobody can just come into his presence. You can't trivialize him. You can't treat God as if he needs your help. And we read in 2 Samuel chapter 6 that that incident put fear into the heart of David. Finally, he made a second attempt and the ark was brought into Jerusalem. And many people think that this psalm was written when the ark was in place. And David is remembering that scene of the oxen stumbling and the ark about to fall off the cart, and Uzzah putting out his hands and being struck dead. And David, filled with fear and filled with all kinds of emotions, cries out to God in the psalm, "Lord, who may dwell in your sanctuary, and who may live in your holy hill?" And David recognizes something about God that we need to recognize again, that he is holy, that he is not like us, that we don't have the right to just walk into his presence, that God can act in judgment if he wishes to do so at any moment. And when we trivialize God and play with him, we play with a consuming fire, according to the scriptures. He is the one before whom the very angels veil their faces. So David recognizes that the presence of God is a holy presence. And so he asks this question, "Lord, who may dwell in your sanctuary? Who may come into your presence? Who may live, that is, live permanently on your holy hill? How can we become friends with you? How on what basis will you accept me? How can I come into your presence?" Now, not everybody can dwell with God. There are only certain people who can dwell with God. And as we read the scriptures, we discover that there are some people who dwell with God and some who don't. But many people think they can when they can't. We have in our world today many arrogant people and many proud people who think that they do not need the Bible, or they do not need the Christian gospel, and that they can on their own merits move into the presence of God. And why should God condemn us? And why should God leave me out? And you Christians are very narrow in the way in which you present your gospel to the world. But David says, who can dwell in your sanctuary and who can live in your holy hill? Implying that some can and some can't. And there is a great danger in being proud and arrogant and thinking that we do not need the gospel other people need. They need it because they are weak, but we don't need it because we're okay. Now, the only person who has a right to walk into the sanctuary of God and a right to live in God's holy hill is our Lord Jesus Christ, because he never committed any sins. He is the true righteous person. He is the perfect man. But because he has done so, and because he died for us on the cross, that righteousness and perfection of Jesus is given in a measure to us. Not to suggest that we are absolutely and ultimately perfect, but nevertheless the acceptance of Jesus is passed on to us so that we can come into God's sanctuary when we put our faith in him, and we can live on his holy hill. Because David is recognizing that only God can say who can live with him. And he's got the right to say who can't. And God does tell us in the following verses who can and who can't. And the man or the woman who lives an unshakable life, the man or the woman who has got a burning hope within them, is the man or the woman who has the right desires, who comes to Almighty God with a burning question and a great longing, saying, "Oh God, who can live in your sanctuary? Who can dwell on your holy hill? I want to be with you, dear Lord. Speak to me and guide me. My desire is for you." This man, David, the author of the psalm, he wants to enter. He wants to stay with God as his guest forever. And a man or a woman who has that desire is a man or a woman in whom the Holy Spirit has begun to work. And you will notice how David puts his question. He does not say to God, Lord, how can I dwell in your sanctuary? And how can I live in your holy hill? As if there was something we could do to make God pleased with us. Rather, he says, Lord, who may dwell in your sanctuary? And who may live in your holy hill? And that's the right question to answer. What sort of person do I need to be acceptable to you, O God? Not what can I do to please you, but what has to happen to me so that I can be acceptable to you? And so the person who is unshakable, first of all, is not like other people. And secondly, he's a person, a man or a woman, with strong spiritual desires, longing for God, wanting God, and loving God. Then you will see, thirdly, that those of us who are unshakable people in the Bible sense of the word have a different character to the people in the world. God is now answering David and telling him what sort of people he's pleased with. And you can see that in verses 2 to 5. He says, by way of answering David, he whose walk is blameless and who does what is righteous, who speaks the truth from his heart, and so on. And you'll discover if you read those verses that there are certain characteristics that God looks for in the life of the person who's going to live with him, who's going to come into his sanctuary, and who's going to live on his holy hill. There's got to be a righteous and a blameless lifestyle. He walks before God. His walk is blameless. And that is a way of talking about our lifestyle. We do not deliberately do things that dishonor God in any way. And then you will see that God also talks about our value system in verse 4. Who despises a vile man and honors those who fear the Lord. Now when the Bible talks about people despising a vile man, or God hating people, or David sometimes says, I hate those who hate you, it's not loaded with the emotional and malicious content with which we load those words today. Rather, it is an attitude of mind. It is a rejection of all that is vile. It is a rejection of all that is loathsome and wrong. And it is an embracing of all that is good and all that God has declared to be his will. And so the man or the woman who enters into the sanctuary of God and lives in his holy hill is a man or a woman who lives a blameless or righteous lifestyle. They're always seeking to do what is right. And they've adopted a value system that rejects what is wrong and prizes what is right, admires the people who do right and rejects the people who do wrong. And when we look at our world today, we see that exactly the opposite is happening. All the people who do wrong are the ones who are admired. It's the rebels who are admired. It's the people who are vile that are admired. The people who are immoral become our idols in the world today. But no, God says, the man or the woman who dwells with me is a man or a woman who stands against the tide, who looks the world in the face and says, I reject what you stand for, and I embrace the values that God has revealed to us from heaven. Furthermore, the people who dwell with God and the people who are unshakable are people of personal integrity. If you look again at verse 4, it says, not only does he despise a vile man and honor those who fear the Lord, but he keeps his oath even when it hurts. In other words, he keeps his promises. There's a faithfulness and a dependability about him or her. The people who have got a personal kind of integrity so that you feel you can trust them. There's something about them that gives you confidence with them. And then the next great characteristic you'll see in verse 5 is the man who lends his money without usury and does not accept a bribe against the innocent. In other words, there's a personal generosity about these people. And they do not extort money. They're not controlled by greed. They do not oppress the poor in any way. Now here are the characteristics of the people who live with God. They're righteous and blameless. They appreciate the values that God has revealed to us. They embrace what is good. There's a personal integrity about them. They're not greedy for money. They care about the poor and the needy. And our Lord put it in another way in the Gospels when he said, that we are to love the Lord our God with all our heart and soul and strength and mind, and our neighbors as ourselves. And it's those characteristics that make a man or a woman acceptable to Almighty God. And the great Charles Spurgeon puts it like this: the man or the woman who is acceptable to God is acceptable because of his walk, because that is the way he lives, because of his work, that is, he does no harm to others, and because of his word. He always keeps his word. They are upright people. And Spurgeon goes on to say this: the righteous man is upright in walk and downright in honesty. That's the sort of character that God accepts. Now, the fourth thing I want you to see is this: the characteristic that makes us unshakable is that we are never shaken when things go wrong in our world today. He who does these things, it says in verse 5, will never be shaken. The truly unshakable person is safe spiritually and he is safe inwardly. Now, we are not safe from things that go wrong in the world today. We are not always safe from bombs out there in our society today. We're not safe from illnesses. We're not safe from accidents. We're not safe from being mugged in the streets. That is not the safety that God is talking about. The safety that God talks about is the safety of our relationship with him. We will never be disappointed with him. He will never prove to be unfaithful to us. What he said he will do for us, he will do. He will keep us safely through our years on earth, and he will see us into heaven. That does not mean that we escape the problems of living in a fallen world. No, it doesn't mean that at all. But what is it then that makes this man or this woman so different that God accepts them and says, I will cause it that you will never be removed from me? You can see a clue to it if you go back to verse 2. He whose walk is blameless, who does what is righteous, and listen to this, who speaks the truth from his heart. Something has happened to that man's heart, that woman's heart. He has received a new heart from God. And that new heart makes him want to live differently. And so the Lord Jesus teaches us in John chapter 3 that if we want to enter the kingdom of heaven or see or understand the kingdom of heaven, we must be born again. And it is men and women with new hearts, men and women who have been born again, men and women whose old hearts have been taken out and a new seed has been put inside, a new heart, new desires, who've been renewed inside. These are the people that God accepts into his sanctuary and who says, you may live on my holy hill. So, my dear friend, if you're in church this morning and you know nothing about the reality of this experience, if you think you can make it on your own, if you think you do not need the gospel of Jesus Christ, you do not need what Jesus did on the cross for yourself, if you think you can live without him, then one day when you stand before the doorway of heaven and say to God, Lord, who may dwell in your holy sanctuary? Who may live on your holy hill? God will say to you, not you. And if you have come to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and you've received him in all humility, and you've seen that you have no merit of your own to recommend you to God, and you've understood that the Lord Jesus' death on the cross paid the penalty that you couldn't pay, and you've embraced him as your only hope for heaven, and you've experienced that new heart that makes you want to walk with integrity and blamelessness, And you want to be different to the people in the world, and you discover your longing is for God and for his son, Jesus Christ, and you want more of him. When you die and you come to the doorway of heaven, and you say to God, Lord, who may dwell in your sanctuary? Who may live in your holy hill? God will say to you, you can. You can. What an amazing thing this is, dear friends, that here we have our holy God and his presence is now available and accessible to us, but accessible only on his terms and his conditions. And his terms are that we should come to him through his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. And we discover when we do that we receive this new heart and this new nature. and we discover the vast, vast difference, the chasm that exists between Psalm 14 and Psalm 15. We are translated out of a world of darkness into a world of light. And we discover the presence of God with us and the joy of knowing Him. And though the storms may come, and the disappointments may come, and the unexpected things may come, and although we may have our heartaches, and we may have our disappointments in life, the fact of the matter is, at the end of it all, we are the unshakable people. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we pray that this church may always stand for that great gospel that divides men and women and brings those who are in darkness into light. We pray that the message may sound loud and clear in the ensuing years. We pray for Ross and for Lindy and for their team and all who work here, that they may ever be faithful to that great truth, and that this church will never fail to proclaim the gospel in all its glory. And, oh God, we pray that people may come into this place who will discover how they can enter into your sanctuary and dwell in your holy hill. We pray that they may discover the doorway to that. And we ask that for those of us who are here today, not only may we be affirmed in what we believe, but we pray for those who have come uncertain and confused into our service today, that by your grace a great step may be taken, and they may move across that unseen line and embrace the Lord Jesus Christ and hear God saying to them, "You may dwell in my sanctuary, and you may live in my holy hill." Grant that it may be so today. And part us with your blessing on this, our birthday Sunday. And we ask it in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.